Okay, over in Matthew chapter 20, we're going to break some new ground tonight on a new text. Chapter 20, in verse 20, it says, "Then came to him the mother of the Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, What wilt thou? And she saith unto him, Grant that these my two sons may sit the one on the right hand and the other on the left in thy kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, Ye know not what ye ask. Are ye able..." Now he's speaking, he doesn't answer her. He's answering the boys here, okay? In verse 21, he says, "Ye know not what ye ask. Are ye able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, and be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with? And they say unto him, We are able. And he saith unto them, Ye shall drink indeed of my cup, and be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. And when the ten heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. And Jesus called them unto him and said, Ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you, but whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister, and whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered to, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many." We often hear it said that that the world is upside down, in the sense that what is meant by that is in the sense that the world is totally contrary in principles and in ways than the kingdom of God. They're just almost totally opposite on everything. And the laws and the principle of the kingdom, of course, are perplexing to those of the world. For those that don't know Jesus, it just doesn't make sense. So anytime you and I, as children of God, try to do God's work in a worldly way, which is natural to us, the worldly way is natural to us, then we're going to end up not only not making any spiritual progress, but by doing it in a worldly way, we're going to end up actually losing ground. We're going to fail. And here we see this mother, the mother of the Zebedees, making an attempt to see her boys be exalted, but she's using worldly ways, okay? She's approaching it from a worldly standpoint. And she didn't get very far. Her efforts, beyond just failing, it also raises the ire of the other 10 disciples when this happened. And that essentially can serve as a setback to the kingdom itself. If you get some sort of dissension amongst the disciples and this sort of thing, that can be good. So her blunder is something we're going to camp on and learn a little bit more about. But it provides Jesus with an opportunity to share with his disciples and share with us tonight some very important kingdom principles, and point out some worldly principles that you and I should avoid. So one of the most common tactics that are used in getting ahead in this world is using the influence and the position of others. In other words, pulling strings, trying to get somebody maybe that we're related to, or somebody we have connections with, to try to advance ourselves by gaining a position, or maybe landing a contract, or promoting our business, or this sort of thing. And the idea is to get somebody that we know that has a little bit of influence and power to maybe pull some strings and make that happen. And clearly that's not effective in the kingdom of God. That won't work. It's really amazing that this mother and her two sons would pick this particular time to make this kind of request. Because when you think about it, this was a collective effort. We see here, this text puts the emphasis on the mother. If you read the parallel text over in Mark chapter 10, It puts more of the emphasis on the two boys. But whatever the case is, we know that the three of them are kind of plotting together on this. Verse 20 makes that evident. It says, he said unto her, "What will thou?" And she saith unto him, "Grant that these my two sons may sit on one on the right hand and the other on the left." And so it's the three of them that are wanting this to happen. And if you look back at the previous three verses, which we've studied over the last couple of weeks, let's just remind ourselves of what the setting is and what the mood should be here. Verse 17 says, "And Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples apart in the way and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock him and to scourge him and to crucify him. And the third day he shall rise again." So after hearing these very sobering words with such detail, we studied it last week, the mocking, and Jesus goes into to great detail of what's going to happen with him, you would think that would have made them all become a little bit sad, reflective, more concerned about the future of Jesus, their Lord. You would think that was what would really come to mind with them. But if you read this text and you read the parallel text over in Mark chapter 10, there's no record that any of them even responded to his words. And it gives this account. The very next verses, starting with verse 20, gives this account of this mother / two son trio and their preoccupation with their own interest. And it just shows the selfishness that we can have when our mind is not right spiritually, okay? In preparing this, I learned something that I never knew before. Now, some of you guys say, "Oh, I knew that," and maybe you did. I have never known this, but the mother that we're reading about here, we'll call her Mrs. Zebedee at this point, okay? The mother of the two Zebedee boys, she was actually, it appears, and seems very evident, that she was actually the sister of Mary, the mother of Jesus. In other words, if that's the case, and we'll explore it in just a moment, but if that's the case, that means she is Jesus' aunt. And the two boys, James and John, would be Jesus' cousin, if this is the case. So this is, again, I'm not going to be dogmatic, but it seems very apparent, and it's a guy smarter than me I learned this from, I promise you. But let's flip over and look. In three of the four Gospels, it gives account of at the cross of Jesus and makes mention of some people who were there. We'll start in Matthew chapter 27, and we'll work our way to the right. But we'll see the account, Matthew's account of this. Verse 27. I'm slow getting there. Verse 55. Notice what it says. "And many women were there, beholding afar off." In other words, they're standing back. "And these are the ladies which followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering unto him." Now let's watch it names some. Among them was Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joseph. Now that word Joseph is interchangeable with the name Joseph, okay? So Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of the Zebedee's children, okay? That's the lady we're finding in our text in chapter 20. Now, those three are named there. And amongst them is the lady we're reading about in our text. And it mentions three specific women. Now let's go on to the right to Mark chapter 15. And let's look at verse 40. It says, "There were also women looking from afar off. Among them was Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, Mary the mother of James the Less and Joseph, and Salome." So it mentions here in this particular text, it mentions the same three women, only it adds the detail that the mother of the Zebedees was named Salome. Okay, so we've got a first name for her. Now let's move to the right to John chapter 19. And y'all are going to see how smart I really am here in just a moment. Or how smart the people I study are. Chapter 19 and verse 25. And it says, now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, that's Mary, his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. Now let's hold that for just a minute. Here it adds to the list of three. There was three. We've saw that two times. It adds to that list Mary, the mother of Jesus. That makes sense. But it still makes note of the other three women, but it only adds a couple of details about them, about two of them. First of all, it mentions Mary Magdalene just the same as it has before. It just calls her by name. And by the way, that last name is not her actual name. That's just the scripture uses it as a referral for where she is from, okay? Magdara, I believe, is what that would be from. But anyway, so you got Mary Magdalene, and then instead of referring to Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, the way it has in the prior two places, it actually makes note of who her husband was. So we now know who her daughters were, and now we know she's married to Cleophas. But note what it says about the lady that we know from Mark 15 as being Salome, which we also know as the son of Zebedee. Notice what it says. She is the sister. Well, I lost my place here. John 19, verse 25. It says, there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister. Now, there is a chance that this is making mention of another woman that we're not aware of, but based on the two prior texts, it seems very much so that Salome, which is the mother of Zebedee, it's being said that she is the mother sister to Jesus's mother. If that's the case, then the lady, and we'll go all the way back to our text in chapter 20 of Matthew, if that's the case, then that very lady is Jesus's aunt, and the sons of Zebedee are Jesus's cousins. It's stuff like that, folks, that just makes the study of God's word exciting to me and enjoyable when you discover new things like that. It's so enlightening. I've never known that before, okay? So we go on in verse 21 or 20, it says, and then came the mother of Zebedee. This is Salome here, okay? Without question, the Bible makes that clear. Worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. And she said, he said unto her, what will thou? And she saith unto him, grant that these two sons of mine may sit one on the right hand and the other on the left in my kingdom. Now, if you and I are correct, and we know that the kinship between her and Jesus, then it very well could be that she's trying to capitalize on, hey, my nephew Jesus, will you do this for me, okay? Wouldn't it make sense that she would think, well, you know, obviously he's going to want to, I'm his mother's sister. Obviously he'll do it. That may be what they're thinking. We don't know. But by saying here that they worshiped him, that word that's rendered worship there just simply means that they bowed before him, okay, which is emblemic of worshiping, okay? It's noting that they were bowing before him, though. In spite of the fact that Jesus is worthy of that kind of humble obeisance, it really seems odd for them just at this point and at this time to just fall on their faces before Jesus. Not to say that it's out of the question, but there's not an instance. Normally there's some sort of incident, something that has brought them to awe that has caused them to fall on their faces. But at this case, they just bow down before him. Now, unless it's an attempt to flatter him and say, oh, you know, King Jesus, will you grant my request here, okay? Based upon the fact that their request is very self-seeking, okay? There's no denying that. It's a very, very selfish request. It's very likely that that's what they're doing here, that they're capitalizing on their position in the family, their trying to throw a little bit of flattery at Jesus, and it's really amazing that all of this is coming on the heels of the previous verses where Jesus is detailing what awaits him back in Jerusalem when they get there. Okay, if they had any understanding at all of the kingdom of God and the fact that it's a heavenly realm, it's going to be manifested in heaven. If they understood that, and we're not sure that they totally understood that, but if they did, in effect, what they're asking is that they be given the top two positions in heaven below Jesus. And that would mean it would be an effort to put themselves above all the great servants of God that had ever existed through the Old Testament or in the New, okay? That would be putting them above Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, King David, Elijah, Elisha, John the Baptist in the New Testament. That would be asking that, hey, can we be given these positions above everybody that has ever worshipped? Really, the implication there is that they are worthy of those two positions there, and that's really pretty full of themselves, I guess you'd say, if they do in fact understand the magnitude of it. So let's go on to verse 22, and it says, "But Jesus answered and said, Ye know not what ye ask. Are ye able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they say unto him, We are able." Now Jesus, again, he's bypassed mama here and talking directly to James and John, the brothers. And he's essentially alluding to the fact that he's going to be going down a path of suffering and death. He's told them this three times. And you'd think they have it by now, but he has to reiterate it here. That, hey, my way that you're wanting to go and be second and third in command of is a way of suffering. I'm going to the cross to die, essentially, is what this is alluding to. And this gives us a kingdom principle that those two had not yet understood. And it's just simply that, for the most part, it's through suffering and it's through hardship that the greatest things for the kingdom are accomplished, okay? The kingdom of God is not all a bed of roses. And the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:17, he says, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us far more exceeding eternal weight and glory." And all that's just simply saying is that the deeper our relationship with God is, the stronger our spiritual character is, the more glory God gets. Well, how do we get that deeper knowledge of God and deeper relationship and stronger spiritual character? It's through suffering. It's through difficult times. The more we go through trying times, the better servants we become, the more glory God gets, and the more blessings we get. And that's the way it works. This has been the pattern ever since Jesus. Not to say that there's no good times, not to say there's no blessings, because there are, but it's normally through trying times that we gain ground spiritually and bring God glory. It's cultivated through suffering. It's during hardship that we get our priorities straight. It's through adversity that we begin to be clinging to God and depending upon Him. It's through trials that we begin to be more humble and learn the humility, the art of humility. It's through affliction that we become more compassionate, more merciful to those around us because we've been through it. It's all of these things that that God looks for in our life come to us through hard times. And it brings Him glory when we're like that. And so there's no way around it. By asking for greatness, the sons of Zebedee are really, unbeknownst to themselves, they're inviting themselves to be a part of some great hardship and suffering. Of course, Jesus goes on and brings that to their attention, as we've just read, and goes on to share with them, hey, it's not mine to give anyway. And so obviously their selfish request fell on deaf ears. But we'll look at that the next time we're together. And I appreciate you guys being here tonight. will stand and be dismissed in a word of prayer, and we'll look forward to seeing you back here on Sunday, okay? Y'all pray for Brother Dwayne. We'll go, hopefully his injury is not too bad. So, all right, good deal. Randy Roberts, will you lead us in prayer, please, sir?